All right, here we go. Okay, I have a voice, but it's raspy at times, so I apologize. Am I tired? Sure, but I want you to know I'm in this, all right? So if I don't have as much energy as I have in the past few weeks, it's just what it is, okay? But it doesn't mean that I'm not excited to be here today, and it doesn't mean I'm not excited to talk about the message. So I just want you all to know that. I feel like Josh seems tired. Yes. There's like 500 students everywhere, and I'm exhausted. Late nights, early mornings, okay? All right. Okay, the book of Amos. If you're new with us and you're like, what are you doing? All summer long, 12 minor prophets, okay? And we've hit Hosea and Joel, and now we're on Amos, okay? Now, Amos is 9 chapters. I would love to tell you that we're going to just knock it out of the ballpark today. It's not going to happen. I need all summer long to do Amos. Like, no joke. Amos might be, and I hope it's not. I do. I hope Amos is the hardest book out of all of these books. Because I hope none of them are like the rest of this. Like, this one's hard. This one has so many layers, like so many layers. And I cannot. I'm scratching the surface of Amos, okay? Literally scratching the surface. All summer long, possibly even a full year you could spend in Amos in 9 chapters. That's why it's funny to think of it considered. Most people have the wrong mentality of like, oh, it's a minor prophet. It must not mean that much. Again, minor prophet, major prophet is just a librarian term in order to categorize it. That's all it is. It doesn't mean that it doesn't have a heaviness to it or that it was just like a no-name person that was just, you know, whatever. Not the case, okay? It's just how it was categorized. So again, major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. It's a book because, again, major prophets, it's just categorized as what it is, okay? Doesn't mean that they're better than the other ones, okay? Not the case. And they're talking to the same people. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and then all the heathen regions around, okay? So minor prophets, as you see, Amos. So next week we'll be in Obadiah. Man, I pray Obadiah is easy. Amos is tough, y'all. Amos is tough. So get ready. All right. So you got to know this. The reason why you got to know this is because you got to know who are these guys talking to. Like, what's the point? All right. So northern kingdom, Hosea and Amos. So Amos is talking to the northern kingdom. But know this, Amos lives in the southern kingdom. So that's interesting because that should be one of those like, well, that's interesting. Why aren't there northern people? Because, as a matter of fact, Hosea and Amos were about the same time frame. Hosea may have been busy doing his own thing. The Lord was telling him what to do. But out of nowhere, Amos gets plucked out of being a shepherd and was told to be a prophet in this moment to the northern kingdom. And it's interesting because you're like, there's prophets up there. Right? So we'll talk about that in a second, and so forth. You see the rest. And now, this is the timeline I brought up last week. I don't like this timeline. I actually believe that Joel was first. I think Obadiah is somewhere down in here, and I think Jonah's down a little bit further, and I think Joel's the top. But there's a lot of speculation of time frame. Really, in the gist of it, if I wanted to just make up and say Nahum's up here and Obadiah's way down here, I'm not going to hell for that. Got that? Everybody good with it? All right, sweet. Some people are like, oh, you are a blasphemous person and you're doing it all wrong. Listen, these are minor moments, okay? No, I'm not going to put Obadiah clear down here because that's not correct, but it doesn't mean I'm going to hell, all right? So the rest of you just calm down. All right, sweet. All that to say, here is what a general timeline looks. And then off to the side here, you got Elijah and Elisha. They're the unwritten prophets. They didn't write books that we're aware of or letters that we're aware of, okay? And doesn't mean that if out of nowhere, all of a sudden someone's like, there is a letter from Elijah. Be very careful of the legitimacy of this, okay? All right, there's the timeline. Now, the book of Amos, as we already established, this was 787 BC, all right? Amos, the name Amos, is as a verb to load a burden upon an animal, a noun, a burden. Some actually, scholars believe that this is actually not what Amos means, but was given this terminology because of his naysayers. When he arrived in the northern kingdom, they did not like him. So some believe that this definition of his name is not accurate, but it was given to him due to who he was and the letter that he brought to the northern kingdom. So it's interesting. He was a sheepherder from Tekoa. You see this in Amos 1:1, and he was a grower of sycamore figs, and speculation of sycamore figs of where he was located in his region, in the southern region, particularly in Tekoa, wasn't a region where fig trees were. The climate and different things, it was actually further south. So then you start wondering if he was of wealth and of status, because he had his hands in being a shepherd and being a grower of sycamore figs. So there's some status there. Who knows? Speculation, but it's something just take a note of. But Tekoa is interesting. That region is interesting, and we're going to talk about it because it's a part of biblical times, and we should. And you'll see it throughout the scriptures. So really cool. It's 6 miles south of Bethlehem, 12 miles southeast of Jerusalem. It's the birthplace of, I want to say Ira. Ira, a son of Achish, one of David's 30 mighty men. You'll see this in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 26. You see that there was a group from Tekoa that helped in the building of Jerusalem's walls in Nehemiah. It was interesting. It's funny. I love the accuracy, and that's where you have to pay attention to. Sometimes people are like, oh, the Bible's false. And it's funny because you're like, I don't know. There's just little notes of comments, you go, I don't know why it would be false. If it was false, then I would say, well, why would they take the time to put this? So they put in Nehemiah, it says this group of Tekoa individuals didn't like the managers of the construction, basically like the project manager of the wall. He didn't like them. They didn't get along with them. That was just a little snippet. Like, here, they helped build this wall, these Tekoa, great and mighty carpenters and masonaries, and building this wall. And also, by the way, they didn't like the project managers. You're like, interesting. They didn't work well with them. And that was it. That was all it says. And you're like, interesting, Tekoa people. They don't like project managers. So anyway, I just love that kind of stuff. I think it's really neat. All right. The book of Amos is... I'm going to give you the outline of it, but the warning that comes from it. He was sent to Israel, which is the northern kingdom. He lived in Judah, which is considered the southern kingdom. And so he's sent to Israel at a time when the nation feels militarily secure, and they were very prosperous. One would say that everyone had a BMW in the garage. Okay, and so he lived in a region also that was doing very well, prosperous-wise. What was happening at the time was people get comfortable, right? Have you ever, you know what I'm saying? It's always been said that, just know that I didn't say this, but it's been said that rich people and pretty girls don't need God. Because you just kind of get what you want. And when you don't get what you want, then you whine to God. So, in this particular instance, this is what's taking place, and there's a stark warning. So, you see, I thought of a particular quote that would be good with this, and it's from Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. It's a good rap phrase to kind of put into what Amos was dealing with at the time. So, with this warning, you'll see that They were turning to idolatry and abandoning their heritage. And this was a warning not just to the northern kingdom, okay? It was also to the whole house of Jacob, meaning northern and southern. So the whole house of Jacob, there was a warning to. And then there's not necessarily, I didn't know how to place this in here, but I just want you to know, like, it's not a warning per se, but it's also like a watch party of sorts. But there's a warning to say that, guess what? There's going to be a restoration of the Davidic kingdom. Get ready. So meaning, whether if you're ready for it, you're good. If you're not ready for it, be careful. So that's kind of like where I said, I didn't really want to say underneath the title, the warning here is the Davidic kingdom being established and restored, but or not established, but restored. So all of that to say, that's what's going on. You're going to see this in chapter 9, okay? So in the last chapter of the book of Amos. This book has so much information in it for present moments, you know, as far as like what was happening then. And then also it's got a little bit of a 1% of pointing to Jesus, and then like another 1% that's pointing to maybe 2% that's pointing to the end times, okay, of like, get ready, because it's, again, this restoration of the Davidic kingdom, okay? So it's got a lot of prophetic stuff in it for sure. I know this is small to read or see, but just bear with me as I'll go through it with you here. This is actually pointing, all of these lists right here, all these bullet points are pointing to the fact that Amos was a skillful writer. So that's another aspect of being of wealth, that he had some education, because the education to what how he wrote is really interesting, because there was a style of vivid poetry. There was a 3+3, this is an uneven rhythm of sorts. It's called Kinah, and you'll see this in Amos chapter 1 and 2. And then he's got this 3+2 process. It's a Hebrew term of lament, and it's you'll find in Amos chapter 5. And then he's got this really unique way of writing, which is it's a Hebrew way of emphasis, and it's X and X plus 1, so that formula for completeness. And so you'll see this in a verbiage of like, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. Like, it's kind of like an emphasis of like, oh, no, not just 1, but no, 2. And it's that way of emphasizing things. And so he goes through all of this. You'll see him have some rhetorical questions, some irony, humor, personification, climactic tension, hyperbole, courtroom-style scene, and then this repetitious phrasing, hymnic phrasing of sorts. And so what an interesting individual. Because you can't just be like, oh, he's a shepherd. He stinks. He's just out in the field all day. It's funny how many times throughout the Bible that shepherds are just belittled. Like the way David, you know, he's our little brother, he's annoying. You know, it's like, yeah, well, he can kill a giant. It's pretty big, you know. So it's interesting, the belittlement of it all. But there are 8 judgments that are listed here. And it's interesting because 6 of the first ones are to heathen, non-Jewish established countries and regions. So he is calling out sin, but in the last 2 you see with Judah and in Israel, he's not just calling out sin, but he's also calling out the fact that they have broken the Lord's law. So meaning he did not establish that with the first 6. So he's not calling out that they had broken the Lord's law that wasn't given to them. So have you ever heard me say or have heard the phrase, it's like you can't be shocked with like celebrities or people who when they like, oh, they're on their 14th divorce. You're just like, but I would question if they're Christian. They don't know. It's like you can't be like, let's call out everybody's sin. Christians get really wrapped up with like calling out the world. And don't get me wrong, people need to know that Jesus is here, and that, man, we need to go to heaven. We need to accept him in our life and all these things. We need to live better. But sometimes we go at the wrong approach. Instead of telling people God's love, we want to like give them God's wrath. Like, what you're doing, you're going to hell for that. And you're like, well, that's not really the greatest approach. They don't really know. To them, they're like, oh, this is just what I know. This is like human fleshly instinct. But when they come to know who Christ is in their life, then they go, oh, I don't want to do that anymore. Now I know of a better way to live. But again, we just want to wag our finger at them and be like, man, don't do that. So it's not the best approach. So that's where you see in the first 6, these heathen areas are being talked to about this sin. And the sin is all sorts of things, you know, it's kind of moral injustice and so forth. So it's really not great. But these 2 down here are on it. And by the way, you know, I don't know. It's funny because in the past, this gets a little controversial, but let me just go over there. People want to either justify slavery or they want to say that God was pro-slavery, and you're like, that's the weirdest thing I've ever seen, especially because in the judgment on Israel, he is condemning slavery. He's condemning the treatment of human, of mankind. So that's where you're like, that's not true. That's a really ridiculous argument that people want to hold on to. And they go back. It's all because of Ham, by the way. Ham, I don't have time for all this. We got Amos. I don't have time for all this. Let's just go. Let's go. This is me fighting inside the inner battle telling you all of that, but I'm going to just, okay, peacefully move forward. Boom. All right. Look at that. New slide. All right. The book of Amos has, this is the breakdown outline, by the way. So it's got three sermons of judgment. And as we just pointed out, those eight judgments with three sermons. So you see first and second and third sermon of Israel. Man, I'm telling you, he is hammering the northern. Now, he mentioned, right, obviously the southern, Judah. He mentioned Judah. But he's pointing out the northern side, what he's called to do. It's kind of like a, what I've, just know, if I'm not your pastor, I know you're like, man, this guy's really strange. I get it, but it's who I am, so just bear with me. It's called a poop sandwich, all right? It's what it's called, and so that's what he delivered, because he was like, hey, let me tell you about all these really bad people, bad people, bad people, bad people, and obviously they were like, yeah, those people are awful. Those people are awful, and he's like, yeah, and Judah, where I'm come from, they're like, they're awful too, and he's like, and now Israel. It was like this disguised like sandwich, and you're like, and now take a bite of that. And then they were like, oh, no. And so then, but he doesn't just like, Judah's like two little verses, three little verses, and then Israel's like chapter and a half, where you're like, Israel's sitting there like, what? Who do you think you are? So it gets that. He gets really, really intense. So all that to say, it gets real special here in a second, but, five visions of judgment. This is where you could spend all summer long on this, all these visions, vision of the locust. I put in parentheses here, Gog, their king. This is found in Ezekiel, and I think 36, Ezekiel 36, I have it written down somewhere. So let me explain this real quick. Ezekiel 38. Gog is short for Magog, and Russia loves this, by the way. This is the title of a region where Russia is located. So Russia has a lot to do with the end times. So if you get in Revelation, you get in Ezekiel, and you start reading into prophecy, you're going to hear of a region called Magog. And this is alluding to the fact of that locust. It's, again, a prophecy of a swarm coming into that region and just wreaking havoc upon that nation. And so that's where you get this from, this vision. And then you got this vision of fire, vision of the plumb line. Vision of the plumb line is, boy, is it really like God standing on a wall with a plumb line, and he's like, hey, Amos, do you see this? And he says, I see a plumb line. And he said, I'm holding this plumb line to make sure this wall stays straight. And I actually appreciate that about God. Well, I appreciate everything about God. But I appreciate the fact that he isn't this hot and cold God. Like, no, this is it. He doesn't change. He doesn't waver. And that's essentially what he's saying. So it's really cool. Summer fruit, stricken doorpost, you name it. And then in the ninth chapter, the Davidic kingdom restored. Really, really cool. Just to give you guys an update on what's happening during this time is that there's two kings. Okay, so you got Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second is the grandson of King Jeroboam. His dad was Jehoash, and Jehoash was horrible. They're all horrible. But Jeroboam the first established golden calf idol worship. And also restricted people going to and from the northern and southern kingdom. He was angry. He was bitter. That's all it really boils down to. But then he reestablished golden calf. You would think that they would just know. Isn't that funny? But yet we're all human, and you would think we would just know. But yet somehow temptation and sin and fleshly desires, you never know what's going to happen. I'm not shocked anymore by people, you know? It happens, unfortunately. But you would think that when a king's like, we're going to reestablish golden calf, they would be like, hey, that's not a good idea. Like, we've seen this before. It's not good, but somehow they do it. And it continues through generation of kings here, and Jeroboam II is obviously guilty of the same thing. And they're doing it in temples. So pay attention if you were to read Amos, which you should. There's like a curse of sorts that God is talking about. Like, hey, you're drinking wine in your God's temples. It's lower G, so make sure you see that. It's not like they're worshiping God and drinking wine and doing all these bad things inside of God's temple. It was like their own. He's like, you guys are just wicked. Like, you're just weird all the way around. That's what God's calling out. So all that to say, it was crazy. They had a huge success in territorial claim, okay? And then down in the southern region, you see Uzziah. They reigned. These are really long reigns, by the way, as a king of that time. So Uzziah, he has a political influence that was felt all the way to Egypt. So he had some real reach, some real influence. But because of that reach into Egypt, what happened was is that they adopted some of these traditions and customs, and they brought those things back. And what they thought was innocent really wasn't innocent. And I feel like I can stop for a second to give you guys an illustration of this. I said this a few weeks ago, be very careful with this idea of like, I'm a Gemini, I'm a Scorpio. And you're like, man, you guys are like, that's not godly. And to be like, oh, I love my dream catcher that hangs from my rearview mirror in my car. And I know, and I have not seen your car, and I don't know if you have a dream catcher hooked to your mirror, okay? So don't be like, he's talking about me, I'm so embarrassed right now. No, if anything, I'm trying to keep you from burning in hell and knowing the Bible, what the word of the Lord says. So stop the nonsense of these like religious things, because dream catchers and things of that nature are not godly, okay? It's not of God. Why would we want to participate with that? So know your stuff, like know it. Don't be like, I didn't know that. Unfortunately, I just ruined it for you. You do know it now, so, okay. I want to show you a map just for you. I know you can't see this, I get it, but just know green, Israel, Northern Kingdom. This orangey color, Judah, Southern Kingdom. You'll see Jerusalem's right about here. Tekoa was right around in this area right here in the ish part of Lachish. And so all of that is like right here. It's like, remember, 12 miles south of Jerusalem there. So that's where Tekoa is. So there you go. There's a map. You'll see it. You see all these surrounding. In Obadiah here, you're going to hear about Edom. So here's Edom. And then all throughout this whole area. Just keep in mind, you know, there's so much to talk about. Just keep in mind, people get so weird about politics. And it's interesting when they don't know what the Bible says. Even Christians who are like, I'm a Christian, and I don't understand why America is involved in this area. And okay, sure, let's just stop. Let's just pull every troop out or whatever. I'm not political, by the way. And that's what everybody knows. There's a Republican sitting beside you and a Democrat and someone who probably doesn't care. Okay? And so I just want you to know that you got a whole gamut of people in this room. So just get off that political horse for a second and just be like, I'm a Christian, okay? Yeah. But all of this fighting over here, and then all these kids who have no idea, and they're like, oh, I can't believe the injustice is happening. Guys, it's been happening for thousands of years. And there's a reason why, and we're actually going to talk about it for just a blip of a second. But it's really important that you realize this is going to continue. Whether America is involved or not, it's going to continue. And if America is involved, we already established very first summer series message was that God's involved with world politics. God is involved with all of this. So we're to pray over our politicians, those in authority. We're to pray over them that they hear from the Lord and that they do what is right. But at the same time, what is done is done. And I am by no means talking about like some type of predestination with it, but what I'm talking about is the fact that there is a bigger part of what's going on. And sometimes we've got to be focused in on what are we doing in our own homes. Let's go micro versus macro. Let's go micro here. What are we doing in our own homes? What are we doing in our own church, in our own community, and so forth? And what is the furthest reach that God's called me to go? Let's just be good stewards of that and pray. Doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to what's happening, but just be more aware of the fact that this whole region right here has always hated all of this region. They are out for blood. Blood. And they have... Man, there's all sorts of craziness. So, but there's a reason. There's a reason, and you'll hear about it in just a second. So, there's your map. I want you to understand, though, that northern kingdom, when Amos arrived, man, they rejected that message. Boy, do they reject that message because it was heavy against them, heavy, heavy accusations, and it was accurate. But there was a prophet there, a priest there of Bethel named Amaziah. I butchered his name a little bit, but he was trying to banish him, Amos. And he was directly rebuking him and prophesied this devastating judgment. Amos prophesied this devastating judgment against Amaziah's family. So all of that to say, it became true, accurate, and it happened too. So, but let's read this so you can see it. So in Amos chapter 7, verse 14, this is that interaction. But Amos replied, "I'm not a professional prophet." So Amaziah was like, "Go back home to where you're from. Be a prophet down there." And so I love when Amos like comes back and says, "Actually, I'm not a professional prophet. And I was never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd, and I take care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord called me away from my flock and told me, 'Go and prophesy to my people in Israel.'" Pretty awesome. Like, I love that. How many other people in the Bible that are just like this? Moses? Some of you are like, "Well, yeah, but he was like, you know, he lived in the Pharaoh's, like, you know, kingdom and all that stuff." Yeah, but he was a shepherd for 40 years in the desert before he was called out. So he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd more than he was anything else. And so you got Moses, David, and then Gideon's a farmer, Elisha's a farmer, Peter, fisherman, Andrew, James, John, fisherman, Lydia, a businesswoman, Dorcas, a seamstress, Deborah, a judge, Rahab, an innkeeper. But you have people who are just common folk in their profession that the Lord calls out. Guys, don't be so shocked if all of a sudden you hear a still small voice or a big booming voice when you're like in your desk at your office. And God's like, "Hey, I need you to go do this." You're like, "What? Go do what?" So, like, be ready. You don't have to be some professional prophet, right? I love how he calls it. "I'm not a professional prophet." So, interesting. But it's interesting, again, put notes in there of that Amos was called out as a shepherd, as a tender I think it was actually called a knitter to fig trees, N-I-T-T-E-R. And so he was called to go up there. And you're like, was there not a professional prophet in that land? I know Hosea was up there ministering. Maybe he was just off the side doing something, or I don't know. Maybe he retired. Maybe he put his shoes up. I don't know. But you're like, was there not somebody that was found holy? It was that moment of like Abraham and Lot. Abraham's like, "What if I find three people? What if I find, you know, 10 people that are holy?" And all he could find was Lot. So you just wonder. It's interesting. So there's that. I love it. But again, there is a judgment. So... And I love, this is a quote from Billy Graham's wife. It says, "If God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." I know maybe some of you are like, "Wow, that was harsh or uncalled for." Maybe not. Maybe you're blind to the same fact of all of this political... military security and rich and wealth that we live in, that you're blind to the fact of the sin that's happening in our nation. And you'd be like, "What? There's so much compromise. There's so much compromise. And we need to be more aware of it. And I love that Ruth Bell Graham points this out to all of us, that there is a need for repentance, a need to know. So all that to say, she nailed it. And let that, if there's one thing to walk away with today, it's that one. It's that quote right there. You go, how can I fix this? How can we repent? Right? So let's move on. Let's go into Amos chapter 1. I know you're like, whoa, it's 10:05. We don't have time. We're just on chapter 1. I got you. Don't worry. Amos 1:1. This message was given to Amos, a shepherd from the town of Tekoa in Judah. He received this message in visions 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, was king of Israel. So guys, this earthquake is interesting because the earthquake is actually mentioned hundreds of years later in Zechariah 14. So this earthquake was like a big deal. Not just like, oh, it's just the earthquake. It's like, no, it's the earthquake. And that was a time point that was interesting because they all kind of called that out. There's an earthquake. So the interesting part was this message was given. So there's the speculation of prophecy that judgment came with this earthquake. So judgment, prophecy, warning, earthquake. So the earthquake came after the fact that Amos delivered this message. So some people always will attribute natural catastrophes. And I'll say natural catastrophes because the insurance company likes to call them acts of God. And the question is it an act of God? I'm not the one, and I said this a few weeks ago, I'm not going to be that guy to be like, oh, that was an act of God. You know, this was God's judgment upon us. I don't know that. That wasn't told to me. So to just be blanket statement and be like Katrina, right? Hurricane Katrina or Hurricane whoever. To just say these are, because otherwise you're just telling me, like, everyone should move out of Florida. That was funny, by the way. That was supposed to be really funny. Everyone was supposed to laugh. I know many of you are like, that's where my grandma lives. That was also really funny. You can laugh at that one. Okay, thank you. Everyone, get in this. All right. Because Florida gets hit quite a bit. So you're like, is Florida just more sinful than the rest of the country? Well, I don't necessarily believe that, okay? Because why isn't New York City getting hit with, like, tornadoes and things? Right. All right, so let's just be realistic, all right? The Jersey Shore, come on, right? Now I gotcha. Maybe I just got to hit some closer locations. So all that to say, be careful, but there are speculation of this earthquake. And a lot of scholars have actually taken earthquakes in time and kind of pinpointed to some judgment moments with earthquakes. So there is some legitimacy behind it, okay? So I don't know. Just pay attention to that. And we also know that in the end times, in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples came out of the temple and asked Jesus, hey, when is this what does the end times look like? There was this statement of earthquakes in diverse places, meaning in like a lot of different locations. So there is something to tie to it. Just be careful that you're not just being like, boom, gotcha. That was funny too. Come on, everybody. All right. So there's Amos 1:1. Now, just know that's what it is. All right. Amos 1:6-8. This is the part that's really interesting. Okay. This is what the Lord says. The people of Gaza have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They sent whole villages into exile, selling them as slaves to Edom. Edom will get judged, by the way, here soon. So I will send down fire on the walls of Gaza, and all its fortresses will be destroyed. I will slaughter the people of Ashdod and destroy the king of Ashkelon. Then I will turn to attack Ekron, and the few Philistines there left will be killed, says the sovereign Lord. Now, this has not necessarily came to pass, per se, to the full extent. That's where there's some prophecy of future occurrences that could take place. But this is all pointing to that region that I yelled at you guys earlier about. I was like, guys, this is just political craziness over here. They're out for blood. Well, here's why. All of this, okay, was given to Joshua as an inheritance, and Joshua and the people of Israel failed to do what they were called to do, which was strike those nations down and obliterate them. Instead, they went in and found wives and made wives out of them and made slaves out of them when they were supposed to wipe them out completely. Instead, they didn't. So what happened was is that they would always be a thorn in their side. And that is found in Judges chapter 1, 21 through 36, 2, 1 through 6. So you'll read and you'll notice that the reason why that strip, that Gaza Strip, and all the other surrounding Arab nations are all coming from this. And this goes back to Esau. Esau. Esau married Ishmael's daughter. So he married his cousin. All right? Well, that's bad. Okay? But he married his cousin. He wasn't supposed to, but Ishmael was upset, okay, twin of Jacob. So all of that to say, it just created a, and this is where everyone gets all mad, okay? Man, I don't have time for any of this, but I just want to be fair to it all. People want to like, by the way, anyone, okay, man, woman, any race can say, I declare Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior. Doesn't matter who they are. That's a given. We know in John 3:16 that Jesus came, right? That God gave his only begotten son. So all, right? So all means all. Not just my heavenly father is in no way, shape, or form racist, all right? He's not biased, not even a little bit, okay? So all of that to say, it's not like this idea of the Arab nations are just the at the bottom of the foot of our Heavenly Father. But they are in defiance of our Heavenly Father. They are. They are 100% in defiance towards our Heavenly Father, towards Christians. Okay, if you're like, no, I bet that's not true, then please buy a plane ticket and see how long you live when you land over there. So all of that to say, be careful in this notion of like, well, that's not nice. We should just leave them alone. I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, they want us all dead, period. They do. And so that's why there's going to be constant turmoil and conflict. It's just going to happen, okay? I don't want it either, but that's why we pray for people to get saved. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come in and do a work on their life, renew their minds, renew their hearts, and be transformed. We pray for those things, okay? And then we pray for Jesus to come back. We should be chanting rapture every day. Lord, come back. Come on, let's go, you know? Let's do it. That's what the disciples were doing immediately when Jesus left them. They were like, Jesus is coming back, everybody. Get ready. You know, that's awesome. We should be in the same way. That's what the gospel is teaching us. And so we want the Davidic kingdom to be restored fully. We want that to happen. So anyway, all that to say, be really careful with this idea of these Arab nations in a sense of like, oh, I bet they're friendly. They are not friendly. And they never have been, and they never will be. They will continue because Joshua didn't do what he was told to do. And this is not going to come to pass. This thorn will not leave their side until Jesus returns. And Armageddon is the war to end all wars. It is done. Look, new slide. Amos 3:3. Oh, man. Okay, now this I'm wrapping these down. These are memorable scriptures. These are scriptures that make you go, ooh, I like Amos. There's a bunch of them, okay? And we'll wrap it up right here. This is a memorable scripture. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? This is it. This is one of the most quoted Amos scriptures. It's great. It's a highlight moment because it's really true. It's accurate. Two people walk together without agreement on the direction. So it's just a really cool scripture. It's been quoted multiple times in multiple ways, but it's a really great scripture. And then here's the next one, which is hard. This is Amos 4:12. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. This is in the KJV version. By the way, all the other versions that's been up here is the NLT, New Living Translation. But this is the KJV version because why? Well, because this is how we know this scripture is read, which is prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Let me like refresh you, keep refreshing your brain here. Israel is in sin. All of the 12 minor prophets are telling everyone they speak to, repent. If you just repent and turn from your wicked ways and receive your heavenly Father's love, you won't be going through all this turmoil. You'll be prosperous. You will have blessing upon blessing upon blessing if you just do what the Lord tells you to do, period. The story of Nineveh, you'll hear about it in a couple weeks. Jonah tells Nineveh, a Gentile nation, a heathen nation, to stop doing this, or otherwise God's going to wipe them out. And what does Nineveh do? They put on sackcloth, they fast, they rip their clothes, they are so sorry, they repent, and God gives them 100 years of blessing. And then all of a sudden, 100 years goes by, and they're right back into it, and then Nahum comes along. And so all of that to say, God is not somebody who wants to just throw lightning bolts all the time. God wants to actually pour out his love upon his people. He's wanting that first. And we just reject that love time and time again. But this prepare to meet thy God. As you're a Christian, guess what? We should be like, yeah! Like in the sense of, I get to meet my heavenly Father. You know why? Because no, I am not worthy to stand before him, but my Jesus tells me that he will stand in front of me on that judgment day. Will Jesus stand in front of you on that judgment day? To deflect the wrath of the sin nature of who we are. That's the question you should ask with this verse. And I'm confident to tell you myself, I when I'm writing all this down, I thought, God, am I confident that your son Jesus will stand in the gap between me and your wrath towards sin? I mean, these are things that you have to just really work out. I believe that with my whole heart, that I will be in a moment where God sits on the judgment seat and I'll get to be in the presence. Each one of us alone will enter into that courtroom and we will be standing in the presence, which just blows your mind someday. God on the throne room or in on the throne and Jesus coming and standing on our behalf. It's going to be quite the moment, quite the moment. Amos 5, 14 through 15, do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. Hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of his people. I can't say it any better. That's what we're talking about here. God is saying, just stop. Stop it. Stop, stop, stop. The next verse is Amos chapter 5, 21 through 24. This is famous in verse 24 because it's quoted by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in his 1963 speech that I Have a Dream. So we'll get to it in just a second here in verse 24. But I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Interesting. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take, though, away from the noise of thy songs. This is in the KJV version. Obviously, we didn't catch that. For I will not hear the melody of thy vows. But let judgment, this is the verse that Dr. Martin Luther King says, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. It's that this is a stark stopping point of something's got to change. Something's got to change. And that's what Dr. Martin Luther King was saying. All right, next one. Amos 8, 11 through 12. Okay. The time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Just stopping there right there for 1 second. Some people believe this was that 400 years of silence between Malachi to Matthew. Not true. Matter of fact, Daniel actually talks about that time period and gives a historical reference to all 400 of those years. So God did talk during those 4 years, but this is something interesting that we should be paying attention to. I pray that that never happens. I pray that this doesn't happen during my lifetime, okay? But it says that it's going to be hearing, it's a famine of the hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. It's a scary moment. Don't want to be in that for sure. All right, and the very last quote here. Actually, I'm going to read out of Acts chapter 15. This was done at the Council of Jerusalem. The Council of Jerusalem was a huge moment for us Gentiles, by the way. So this council got together and they started pleading on behalf of the Gentiles of how we should be treated. Paul was getting very upset with the idea of, like, you're going to make grown men get circumcised out of just religious tradition? Like, and then we're going to hold these standards of how we should live through operations of, like, temple ways of living that have been basically wiped clean because of what Jesus did, and this doesn't make sense. And so this Council of Jerusalem was really important. So they are quoting Amos 9, 11 through 12 in this. And so in Acts chapter 15, 12 through 19, I didn't do that. Here we go. Acts 15, 12 through 19. Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written." And this is where we get into Amos. "Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine, and the Lord has spoken. He who made these things known so long ago, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And so I want to thank the Lord for that council that took place there in Jerusalem, because it obviously gave us the freedom to worship our Heavenly Father and to do what we need to do. So all of that to say, this is an interesting book. Unfortunately, I don't have all summer long to speak on Amos, because you're like, what about those visions? I don't have time. And chapter 9 is interesting. If you read chapter 9, you can parallel it to actually some things that David writes about in Psalms, and then obviously Ezekiel, and then Daniel, and then also in Revelation. And all of these things to come, the Davidic kingdom, you can see some more scriptures in there that talk about the Messianic, which would be our Jesus Christ, the coming in that covenant. And so it is heavy, it is big, it is not, when I say big, meaning like 9 chapters, is big. It's a big book. I'm telling you, I don't have enough time because of how cool that book is. It's got a lot of interesting, intriguing facts that help you. And there's a lot out there that will help you with this. So when you go to study the book of Amos, stop in each verse or maybe in a cluster of verses and say, hey, what is God trying to say right here? What is a parallel to it? And I'm telling you, it's pretty astounding. But if there's two things I really want you to walk away from today, is the fact that Amos was not a professional prophet. He's not a professional prophet. So that idea of you're like, I'm just a mailman, right? I'm just a nurse, right? I'm just a teacher. I'm just a salesman, saleswoman. That's what I do for a living. That is a ridiculous thought. That is ridiculous. You are belittling the power of God upon your life and the calling upon your life. And if you're a farmer, good luck. You're automatically going to do something for God, it seems. But I'm just here to tell you that that's a takeaway. You should run with that and say, Lord, you know, here I am. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. always being obedient. He'll provide whatever you need from that place. And then the second thing I want you to take away is the fact, don't get too comfortable in your own skin. That prideful stance of like, I'm a Christian. I don't do anything bad. I think we should examine our hearts every day. Paul actually tells us we got to renew our mind daily. Some of the things that come in, they creep in small and they attach themselves, and before you know it, you have a bigger belief system outside of the comforts of the Word of God, and you'll go into this whole nother belief system, and that's how you get a dream catcher hanging from your rearview mirror. It's the truth. And I don't mean to be mean about it, but I'd be careful. Be real careful about those things. They attach quickly. I talked about a few weeks ago, sexual addictions. They attach, they add, and before you know it, you get caught in a moment, you're like, I don't even know how I got here. That's how adultery forms, all right? You get a little too flirtatious with your coworker and you didn't put up boundaries. Your plumb line on your wall of your boundary is off, right? And you say, I don't know how I got here. It's not that I don't love my spouse. I just don't know how I got here. You got there because you didn't set a boundary with a plumb line. You got there because you allowed compromise to come in. So that stark statement from Ruth Bell Graham should probably humble you down to a place where you go, man, this idea of like, I can't, the Sodom and Gomorrah, they're disgusting. I mean, guys, you compromise with all sorts of sins. Yeah. Lying, right? Embellishing the truth. There's a lot of things that we do, and sin. Whether it be murder, it doesn't matter, it's sin. And our Heavenly Father, yes, we have, he gave us his son Jesus to stand before us. I get it. But we don't treat Jesus as our, Like you don't just treat Jesus with contempt. Like this idea, let's just keep on sinning. I mean, we compromise on what we watch, compromise on what we listen to. The idea that we've got Christians that are okay with Pride Month. And you can be out here and you can be like, what? Who are you to call out this? I'm telling you, it's not godly. Yeah. You can get mad all we want. And in Canada, they can't even talk about it, or pastors will go to jail now. So we're moving that direction with pastors in America, that we can't call out sin for what it is. But if you read Romans chapter 1, you can't get around that. You can't just pick and choose the Bible and be like, well, I don't have a problem with this. It doesn't mean I'm going to be mean to anybody. I got a person in my life right now that is struggling with some really bad stuff. And I'm talking to them daily. And I'm trying to do my best to just show them God's love. And it's hard. And it's so hard. And they keep saying to me, they're like, why doesn't anyone want to talk to me? Everybody's rejecting me. Nobody wants to talk to me. Why are you the only one that wants to talk to me? I go, I don't know, man. And I'm not putting myself on some pedestal, but I'm just letting you know that the idea of just rejecting people because of something they're involved in or sin or whatever, that's not necessarily the right God approach. Yes, the Amos approach is to be like, you're in sin, right? Are you aware of it? And then it's now, hey, repent. And I'm going to help you along this path of healing, and I'm going to help you along this. I'm not going to condemn people to hell because I know that my God can restore, he can heal. But it's not my job to sit there and just be like, good luck, and just peace them out and ignore them and be mean. That's not the case, and that's not what I'm saying. And I'm not going to treat people in a rude manner. That's not what us Christians are supposed to do. I believe that my God will receive people with open arms, right? Or let's say Jesus. Let's use Jesus as an example. God, not that God is not receiving us, but I'm just saying that the example that Jesus gave us when he was on this earth, he received people. But guess what? He said to the woman who was about to get stoned, right? He looked at her and says, now sin no more. People want to forget that. People want to be like, oh, he saved her from being stoned, and therefore she could just keep doing what she's doing with sin. No. He said, now sin no more. That's important. It's So there's a process to this. I know it's difficult for some because you're like, man, it's really hard. It's got a stronghold on my life. And am I ever going to be set free from this? I do believe you can be set free from it. But you have got to get down to the root cause of it, examine it, and lay it before your Heavenly Father and say, God, take this from me. God, what can I do? Lord, give me some things here, some steps, some help. Seek counsel, right? If you need to go get professional counseling, go get professional counseling, all right? Get some help. Right? Seek help. But this idea of like, nah, it's just who I am. It's just what's going to happen. I don't think so. Yeah. It's not great. So get mad at me all you want, but you really just get mad at the Bible. And then take it up with God. Good luck with that. And that's not me just scapegoating. I'm just being real honest. People get real mad and they get real defensive about like homosexuality and sexual sin and different things like that. And I get it. I get why you're upset. I had a cousin. She passed away of a drug overdose, and so we loved her dearly. Sadell, love her dearly. And she dealt with a lot of different internal sins, and she never came to that moment before Christ. And we loved her dearly, and it was hard. I get it. No one wants to, I don't want to be like, and Sadell's in hell. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's just awful. I get it. Nobody wants to be the judge and executioner, but guess what? We don't have to be. But we do have to call out what sin is and say, no, no, I'm not going to be a part of this. And to compromise in our church, I'm not on social media, but I'm sure some of you guys, you're like, Rainbow Flag Month, yay. I'd be careful about that. Calling it for what it is. I know you've got friends. I get it. And I don't want to treat somebody different just because that they are homosexual or whatever it is. I'm not going to treat them differently, okay? And I'm not going to make them feel like, you know, whatever, but it's not godly. That's what it is. And I get mad at me all you want, but I'd rather tell you the truth of that than to be judged. Because guys, at the end of the day, when I was called to be a pastor when I was 13 and 14 years old, I knew this scripture. That as a pastor, I don't know how I knew the scripture, but I don't know if it was in the moment. I just knew it. But pastors will be judged on another level than all of you, on a different, I don't know what that looks like. Does Jesus kind of duck a little bit? Like, I hope not. Like, I hope Jesus is way bigger than me. But that idea of my words carry. And at the end of the day, if they say, hey, the flock of Trailhead Church didn't know what sin was, and that's your fault. Get it? Deep down inside, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Fall on our hands and knees and worship Him and praise Him. Worship Him daily. Anna and I are dealing with something else. Not her and I, but I mean, we're normal just like the rest of us. But we've got another situation that we've got to deal with, and it's outside of this church and things. And so we're dealing with some things. And so she looked at me and she goes, are we talking more about it than we're praying about it? And I was like, at first I'm going to be like, you shut your mouth. You know, kind of like, no, we're perfect. We're not talking. But she's right, 100%. We're talking way more about it than we're praying about it. And that's not good. So, like, are you talking about your spouse more than you're praying for your spouse? Are you talking about your children more than you're praying for your children? Are you talking more about the sins of this world versus praying for this world? Are you actually doing something to impact your community, the reach that you have? Are you just sitting on your hands being like, me, 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 me? Like, that's fun. I ran this past week, and I was running on the side of the road, and there was this car. Like, there was cars that would get out of the way, and they were nice, and they were waving at us, and we were like, what's up? And they were like, yeah. And then we had this guy who was on a truck. I can tell you, there was probably a dozen people that stopped, like, kind of waved at us and went out of the way and went around. We're like, that's great. They're so nice. And I can't tell you the number of cars, but the only one that really resonates is the guy in the red Dodge Ram. That just literally tried to take us out and blew their horn at us and basically was like, get off the road. As if I don't belong on the road. I wasn't on the interstate, by the way. I was just on a road. But that idea of like, get out of here, you don't belong in this road. That idea of like, you don't belong in this church because you don't know who Jesus is. Man, that's wrong. It's wrong. And there's always going to be a balance that as the church, we got to know, who are we ministering to? Is the church on Sunday meant for the believer or is it meant for the unbeliever? It's always going to be a tug of war. I believe there's a portion of both involved in it for sure. Am I equipping the believer? I mean, the church is for Christians, period. But I do know that there's people who are coming in that are looking for that relationship, the lost side of what am I to do with my relationship with Jesus Christ? How am I supposed to appropriate this? And what's that look like? I get it. So there's going to be a sprinkle of all of that. But just know that 45 minutes on a Sunday or an hour and a half on a Sunday, that's not enough. It's not enough, and it's going to take more than that. So it's going to take all of us outside of this meeting right here to continue to preach the gospel, continue to love on people, and to show them what Jesus came to do. And that is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And every one of these minor prophets is pointing to that coming of Jesus Christ, every one of them. They want people to know that there's been a Savior sent on our behalf so that someday, that we can have God inside of us, and that's the Holy Spirit, which is phenomenal, and then also to be in heaven someday.